to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Leal, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. Well, brethren, this is going to be a special program because I'm going to be doing something a little bit different here. And with me on today's show is a dear brother who many of you already know. For some of you that do not know him, his name is Benjamin Baruch. He's the author of the book, The Day of the Lord is at Hand. And he has been a watchman, a scribe, and a messenger of God since the last century, since the 90s. So, Benjamin, welcome to The Watchman's Cry.
Great to be here, Brother Nathan. Really good.
I want to let the listeners know why we're doing this. Benjamin and I were having a casual conversation on our own yesterday, and we started talking about the topic of the remnant. And then I asked Benjamin if he would come on and let us just discuss this for everybody, because I think that the topic of the remnant is a very, very important topic. I get emails from all over the world from people that they've just had enough. They were attending a mainstream church and they were tired of the games that were being played in the church, of not being fed, of their kids not having their lives changed. So God called them out of these churches, and God's doing a miraculous thing by the power of His Holy Spirit. He's taking these people into the wilderness, and He's teaching them by Himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is happening all over the world. But one of the things also included in that situation is that a lot of these people, unfortunately, are in disarray. Some are wounded, some are hurting, and they need direction, Benjamin. And we all know about that. So in today's show, I want to address and talk about that. And you had some very, very insightful things that you told me yesterday, so I'm going to ask you to share those. But before we do, is it possible for you to briefly share the incredible vision that God gave you in the late 90s? Is that when it happened?
Yes, it was really the vision that led to the book, The Day of the Lord is at Hand. I was in the middle 90s. I had been promoted to a career as a money manager, and I was running money on Wall Street, which was really my career dream. And I became concerned. Wall Street's a pretty dangerous place. Everybody's learned that recently, but I knew that back in the mid-90s. You could really get into trouble there. So I had been in prayer asking the Lord what to do about the stock market. And God answered me, and only he didn't mention the stock market. He let me know that He was going to judge the country and then the whole world. And actually, I had spent a year in prayer about the stock market, and I was running Christian missionary endowment money, Christian foundation money. There was about $10 million that had been placed under my care, and this was the Lord's money. And you know, it was to be used to bring life to a dying world. So I really took this very seriously. And I put my heart, I put everything I had, and I put my prayers into trying to be the administrator of this small amount of the Lord's money. And I began to pray about the market, and I knew trouble was going to come one day. I didn't know when. But I began to pray every morning about 5 in the morning when I'd get into work. I got down on my knees, Nathan, and I got on my face. My face was in the carpet, and I cried out, Lord, show me the end of this matter, Lord. Show me the end of this matter. Don't let me lose all of this money for You. I want to be a good steward, and I want to be a blessing to Your people. So I prayed for a solid year, show me the end of this matter. And Nathan, I was absolutely surprised, because I did not hear from the Lord during that year. And I thought, well, I'll just keep praying. God will answer me in due time, and I'm content to wait. I'd still be praying today if I hadn't heard from the Lord. But after about a year, I heard from the Lord, and He answered me. And he told me he was going to judge the church, and then the whole country, and then the entire earth. And then he answered my prayer literally, because I had prayed, Lord, show me the end of this matter. And he showed me. Nathan, I was in my living room, and actually I had been on the phone with a dear friend, and they had said something that really broke my heart. And they had shared with me that, you know, I had hurt their feelings in a profound way, and I was oblivious. And I finally understood, and it really broke my heart. And all of a sudden I could see this picture in the spirit of this big heart and just this crack going crackle, crackle through it. This big old crack went down in the middle of my heart. And then all of a sudden, these really big hands reached out and grabbed both edges of the crack and just ripped my heart wide open. And Nathan, when that happened, I stepped into the future. I literally walked into a concentration camp. And I couldn't remember that I had just been in my living room. This wasn't a vision. It wasn't a picture in my mind. It wasn't something I thought. I was there, and I watched families that had been arrested go through the in-processing, the induction phase of being processed into these concentration camps. And I saw the people wailing. I saw children being torn from their mother's arms. I saw wives being taken from their husband's side. And I was there, and my wife was there, and my children were there, and then they took my wife. They took my children.
Wow.
And the emotions of that moment were so powerful. I couldn't imagine this level of pain could exist on the planet. You know, this was over 10 years ago, and for the first 6 months, whenever I told the story, I broke down weeping because I could remember what it felt like. And, you know, it's been years since I could remember the emotion, and I'm feeling it now, just 1% of it. You know, the feeling of not being able to protect your family, of not being able to protect your children, and knowing what is going to happen to your wife and your children. It pierced my heart with the deepest cut, the deepest wound, that it went to the very core of my being. And then something amazing happened, Nathan. It was so painful that it actually penetrated to the very bottom, the depths of my soul, and it began to produce a repentance in me that was so deep. It began to feel good. It began to feel holy. And I repented at a level that I had never touched in my conscious life up to that point. And I've seen a lot of fire, Brother Nathan, as I know all of the ones the Lord has appointed in His remnant have been in the fire. We are the afflicted ones. We're the ones that we were not worthy of the world, and we were not worthy of most churches. We are the outcasts that were banished from the camp and sent alone into the wilderness, where each of us has met the Lord. And we'll touch more on that in a moment, but this vision was so real, and it repeated. It repeated again, and I was a little child now, and they were taking my parents from me. And so I got to experience this from the perspective of a father, of a child, and also from the perspective of a wife. And some people have objected, oh, God would never give a man a vision of what a woman would be experiencing. This was absolutely real. I was there, Nathan. And when the visions ended, I was back in my living room. And really, a vision is the wrong way to describe it, because I was there. It was as real as I'm on this phone line with you tonight. And when this ended, I was back in my living room. And Nathan, I had just been through the most traumatic experience of my life. I fell on my face screaming. Lord, what must we do to be saved from this judgment? And Jesus was there. I knew for certain the Lord was standing in the living room, and I was on my face weeping and trembling with my hands over my head, and I knew my hands were on his feet. And I heard the Lord answer me, and he said, I will protect that which is mine. I will protect that which is mine. And everything else will be destroyed. And the Lord really, he put the umpha into that destroyed word, like he really meant destroyed. The picture I got was that nothing else was going to remain. And then I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I need to know what to do. And I can't hear from some man in this hour. I must hear from you. And the Lord answered and said, search the scriptures, for the detailed instructions are in the Word of God. And the Lord arranged me to get fired from my job, you know, a couple days later, for basically sharing this prophetic word. And so I had plenty of time to search the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit began to come upon me because I had just gone through this incredible repentance process in, you know, at the point of my own personal cross. And all of a sudden, the scriptures that I had read my entire lifetime opened up to me, Nathan. And I began to see things I'd never seen before in the Word. And that insight into Scripture is the message of my book, The Day of the Lord is at Hand. And the book's been printed 5 times. But, you know, I just want the listeners to know, I didn't write this book for money or to profit. I mean, I give this book away free. And I've got a PDF copy, Nathan. If people want to write you through the website, I can give you an electron copy. You can just send it out for free, you know. But I wrote the book to try to save my family and my friends from the certain and soon judgments. As John the Baptist would say, who has warned you to flee from the wrath that is soon to come? I've seen the wrath. The Lord showed me the end of the matter. And for most Christians in America, the end of this matter is in a death camp. It is in an Auschwitz. You know, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Well, the Jews got theirs in the 1940s. It took a new century for it to catch up with the Gentiles. But that is what's coming for an apostate and backslidden people.
Benjamin, the disciples in the corridors of the megachurches right now are living, they're living on the teachings that were quarried from men's stony hearts. So here's the question, can a heart of stone produce life? Because that's what the people are getting right now in all these mainline churches.
Well, if it's smashed with a hammer, yes. If the Lord breathes into it, even the stones can bring forth life. And, you know, I want to make one thing really clear, though. The saints that are going to experience martyrdom in this great tribulation that's coming upon us, these are God's elect. These are the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ who are going to be called to give up their lives for the faith, for the Word of God, and for the name of Jesus. And, you know, as Americans, we're very spoiled. You know, we've been so blessed of the Lord in so many ways. We always assumed, you know, we would never be called upon to suffer for the gospel. That's what happens in other countries. That's what happened, you know, for the last 2,000 years, that's pretty much the experience of the church. The true church has always been persecuted by the false church. But, you know, us Americans, you know, we're this special spoiled group of Christians that we got to be the richest people in the world. We got the most leisure time in the world. We got the most wealth in the world. We had the most exposure to the Word of God of any generation. And we alone are the only Christians God was never going to require to pick up our cross and follow Him. That's really our theology. And it's garbage. It came out of the imagination and the mind of man. Every generation is confronted by their crisis, by their tribulation. The Lord said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. we, in this last generation, have been chosen for the Great Tribulation. And the purpose of the persecution, Nathan, is merely to purify the people, to make them ready for the wedding feast. Because that intense persecution, I mean, when it's you're laying your life down, they're going to kill your children. You know, they're going to kill your babies. Well, they wouldn't kill babies in America, Benjamin. Oh, really? They've been killing babies for almost 50 years in this country. What makes people think they won't come for yours? And, you know, that's what we're facing. And it's too intense. People can't handle it. They don't want to believe it, but it's going to happen.
And there are a lot of people starting to wake up right now. God's doing it. He's taking his message to all corners of the world through his messengers, and he's using people that just 5 years ago, just 2-3 years ago, had no idea that they would be a messenger of God. And that's exciting, Benjamin, that God is raising up watchmen and scribes and wise people to have a part in what he is doing. This is a supernatural thing that he's doing. But at the same time, while he's waking people up, the message is hard to bear for the majority, right?
It shall be vexation of soul to even hear the report. And if you can hear this report, yes, it's going to be vexation of soul. Nathan, after the Lord showed me the end of this matter, I trembled for 7 days. I couldn't stop shaking. My family and some of my closest friends, they wanted to put me in the hospital. And one of them said to me, we can't decide whether you've really heard from the Lord or whether you had a nervous breakdown. Because I was a mess. I was trembling. I mean, I would start talking about what happened. I'd start weeping. I'd fall on the ground. People are like, what is wrong with you? I've seen the end of the matter. That's what's wrong with me. But my family and my friends, they didn't know for sure whether I'd really received something from the Lord or I just literally lost my mind. And they wanted to put me in the hospital at one point. And I told one of my friends, I said, you know, and when he asked me, I don't know whether you've heard from the Lord or had a nervous breakdown. I said, well, it's obviously both. The Lord spoke, and then I broke, and you're going to break too. When you see what I saw, you're going to break. You're going to be in tears and in trembling and on your face before the Lord. And you know, it's really, it's such a good thing that God's doing. You know, the Lord does all things well, and all things work together for good. This persecution that's coming, this great tribulation that's coming, it is going to get the bride ready. You know, the martyrs are not somehow failures. These are God's elect sons and daughters who just needed a little help repenting. So, you know, I call this the Repentance Rehabilitation Workshop.
Right.
Where it's kind of like going on a retreat. You know, churches all the time send their people on retreats. Well, this is like a retreat where you go to repent. Only the Lord provides an environment where you're 100% assured to repent. And I'm not making fun here. This is really what God's doing. He's bringing the church through a complete repentance to make them ready for the kingdom. And then the martyrs who are faithful unto death, they get the crown of life. They get a reward for being faithful to the Lord. They get all their sins washed off of them, and they get robes of white, and they get to go into the kingdom of the Eternal One. Only a small remnant is going to survive, endure, and escape these things. And that's where there's a huge misunderstanding, because most of the church is asleep. A lot of them will never even wake up. They're going to probably just follow the Antichrist, thinking that, it, you know, well, everyone's doing it. The true believers are not going to receive the mark, and they're not going to follow the beast, so they're going to be persecuted. And the majority of the body of Christ is going to be martyred, just like the apostles were martyred, like all of the Christians in the early centuries of the church were martyred, like Christians today are being martyred in Muslim countries and in communist countries. I mean, you know, read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. The church has been persecuted for 2,000 years. This thing that happened in America is actually quite unique, and it's about to be over. But there is a remnant that's going to survive and endure and escape all these things. But that remnant is very small. And it's a unique little group that God's going to preserve.
And the road of the remnant is the road that is very, very, very less traveled, and it's a road of repentance and preparation. But, Benjamin, why is it that the mainstream churches do not talk about repentance now? You know, John the Baptist said, lay the axe to the root of the tree, but the axe in those churches is dull. It can't even slice through butter.
Yeah, they sold the axe. We've been going through a gradual process of propaganda out of hell itself, where an apostasy, a great falling away, which was prophesied in scriptures, a great falling away from the truth has occurred. Most American Christians do not know their Bible, and most of them do not know the Lord. If they ever did know the Lord, most of them are not walking in the Holy Spirit. They're not walking with the Lord. There's just a tremendous deception. Now, Jesus, in talking about this time in Matthew 24, when the apostles asked him, tell us about the signs of your coming, the very first thing Jesus said was, take heed that no man deceive you. And that's because this is an hour of unprecedented deception. And so most Christians don't realize that Jesus really called all of us to pick up our cross and to follow him, to deny our lives. And in the book of Revelation, it even talks about the ones that overcame the beast and the dragon and the world by loving not their lives even unto death. So most of the church in America does not realize that it's possible for the American Christians to become persecuted to the point of dying for their faith. They assume we're just going to perpetually have all of this freedom and prosperity. The good times are just going to keep on rolling. Maybe we'll have a little recession. But, you know, the American way of life is not negotiable. And this is going to go on forever. And nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord God Almighty has already pronounced judgment on the United States. It begins financially, and we're well into the first phase of the judgment, which is a financial judgment.
So the lie in the church is, I am rich and in need of nothing. I will never see sorrow. The sorrow has begun already, and the wheels are turning, like you said, in the financial world. By the way, for the listeners that aren't aware, Brother Benjamin here is a financial expert. His tent-making skills that God has given him, he is a financial expert. So why don't we touch that just a little bit, Benjamin? You know, I'm hearing people right now on the news, the talking heads are saying that the recovery has begun and all the stimulus is doing its work and good times are around the corner. The stock market is starting to rally again. What do you have to say about that?
That's laughable. These people are either uninformed, they're ignorant, they're simply wrong, or they're lying to you. How much detail do you want?
Go ahead and share, because since you understand these matters from a financial point of view, I was wondering, can you share with the listeners exactly how in jeopardy the dollar is right now?
Well, yeah, let me just, so that people can understand the merits of my opinion, my educational background is in monetary economics, international finance. I studied at UCLA. I also have a degree in business and accounting. I did master's studies in business administration, emphasis in taxation. I'm a chartered financial analyst, so I'm an expert in securities valuation, investment management. I mentioned I was running portfolios on Wall Street professionally. That was my job when the Lord showed me what was going to come down on the country. When I got fired, the Lord basically transitioned me into a consulting role, and today I advise billion-dollar corporations dealing directly with the president, the chief executive officer, the chief financial officer. They call me up and ask me my opinion on what's happening in their business and in the markets and in the economy. So this is what I do for a living. Everybody's got an opinion, Nathan, on the market and the economy. But, you know, very few people have any real facts.
Right.
It's my business to have the facts, and I'm very good at my business. I got my clients out before the crash. I told them all a year before the crash last October that it was going to crash in October, and so it did. But basically what's happening here, most of the experts who are saying that we are going to have a recovery, they're making a fundamental error And that is, they're assuming that this is like every other business cycle recession. And in a business cycle recession, the economy goes into recessionary mode where GDP contracts, unemployment rises, business profits decline, and so with it, stock prices decline, and we have a general slowdown that lasts anywhere from 12 to 15 or 18 months. The source of the slowdown is, in a normal business cycle recession, is a saturation of consumer demand. Basically, everybody's bought enough of all the stuff that drives business to the point where consumers just start pulling back. Inventories start accumulating. Businesses begin to respond. They begin to cut back, and they begin to lay off workers, which further reduces demand, and the whole thing becomes a spiral going downhill. But after 15 to 18 months, there's been enough of a interruption in demand, and inventory levels, because of all the business cutbacks, have now been worked off to the point that consumers start to increase demand, businesses start to see inventories dropping, they begin to rehire workers, and the whole economy moves back into an expansionary phase. That's the normal business cycle. The expansions normally last between 5 and 8 years. The recessions are normally 12 to 18 months. That is not what is happening here. This is not a typical business cycle recession. We've run up a $15 trillion federal deficit, $40 to $50 trillion in aggregate debt, $100 trillion if you count contingent liabilities. We've suddenly got to the point where we just can't pay the debt. America's bankrupt. America's insolvent. The reason the economy is on its head is there's too much debt and we can't pay the interest. So what is our government going to do? Create even more debt where we can't even pay that interest, and they're going to bail out. But who are they bailing out? They're bailing out the huge Wall Street banks. It's kind of like when the Titanic hit the iceberg and then the passengers in first class, they were bailing out. They got in the lifeboats, they peeled out of the Titanic, and then after a little while, the ship sank and everyone else died. And that's what we're in right now. We're in the bailout mode where the super rich are getting in their financial lifeboats and they're getting as far away from the United States as possible. And then they're going to sink the country, and with all of these government obligations that have been created to basically bail out the rich, they're going to stick the American people with the losses. And they're going to take this thing down, Nathan. It's going to be the biggest financial collapse in the history of the world.
Now, in your opinion, how long can this shell game continue, this scheme, this house of cards?
The shell game can continue as long as the communist Chinese want to continue to subsidize the American people. As long as the governments of the OPEC nations, where we buy our oil, want to continue the shell game. Look, it was a good game while it lasted. We got their oil, we got the cars from Japan, we got all the electronics gear out of China, and all we had to do was print paper, cut a few trees down, and print some paper. Or better yet, just use digital money. Just a couple keystrokes in a computer, and we could borrow $700 billion a year, Nathan. We absorbed 85% of the world's savings for the last 20 years. Now, you tell me, how long can that continue? Not long.
Well, the dollar's starting to have a sour taste in the Chinese's mouth, isn't it?
Oh, the Chinese are quietly trying to extricate themselves from the dollar trap that they're in. But, you know, they're not surprised by this. The Chinese are not stupid. You know, they don't watch the American business TV to get their information. They've actually got intelligent people advising them. And so, you know, they know full well what's going on. I personally believe they're using this financial position as part of their overall military strategy against our country. Because once we're wounded financially, our ability to protect ourselves will be greatly diminished because we just won't have the options. We got a pandemic coming. We got nuclear terrorism coming. We got Ezekiel 38 where U.S. cities are going to be taking ICBM strikes coming. So once we've lost more than 50% of the population in these four horsemen judgments that are about to come, you know, what's left? The external debt of the U.S. is like $10 trillion, and half the country's dead. The other half's burned to the ground. How are we going to pay the debt? We're not. The dollar will default. It'll be worthless on the international exchange. It may have some value for a brief window following the final collapse of the country internally. It'll have no value externally, and then it'll be over. So, you know, Rome collapsed relatively quickly, and that was 2,000 years ago, back when, you know, information traveled by horseback. We now send information by the speed of light. You know, Rome collapsed financially in about 12 years. The United States could collapse financially in 12 hours.
Isn't China right now already doing things behind the scenes, and they're talking to other countries on a post-dollar era that's coming?
China proposed at the G20 that a new global reserve currency be created to begin to replace the dollar, which was really a statement of their intentions going forward. They're also on a buying spree internationally, spending as much as $50 to $75 billion a month using U.S. currency to buy anything, energy, you know, producing farmland, foreign companies, anything, everything, just spend the dollars. Because my best economic research sources out of Europe are estimating that the collapse of the dollar is somewhere around the end of the summer.
The end of the summer. Now, to illustrate it in layman's terms for those that aren't understanding a lot of the things you're saying, basically China has a giant piggy bank with American dollars in it, about $1 trillion approximately, and they're liquidating?
1.5.
1.5, and they're liquidating that big piggy bank right now.
They're trying to liquidate that piggy bank without spooking all of the other people that have piggy banks in dollars, because if everybody realized that the game was over, then it would collapse in a matter of hours.
So they have to do it slowly and secretly.
You know, it's the same game Wall Street plays, you know. They own a stock that they want to sell. They have to tell you to buy the stock because they want to sell the stock and they need a buyer. The Chinese want everyone to stay in dollars long enough so they can get rid of. The best estimates are they'll be able to dispose of about half their U.S. dollar holdings between now and you know, the fall of this year. At that point, the house of cards will probably roll over. Now, all bets are off if we have a real pandemic this summer, which some people are saying is coming. All bets are off if there's a limited regional nuclear war in the Middle East between the Israelis and the Iranians. All bets may be off if the Taliban acquires Pakistan's nuclear weapons. I mean, look at what's happening in the world. This thing's spinning out of control. So from a strict economic analysis, it would appear the U.S. currency crisis is in the next 6 to 9 months. It could move faster. Now, albeit, it could be slowed down a little bit, too. This entire financial collapse, really, its epicenter is the United States, and it was our financial institutions that packaged up all the worthless mortgages, and using a bunch of fancy math, they figured out a way to turn garbage mortgages into AAA-rated credit instruments, which, of course, went into default status and became worthless, which is not supposed to happen with AAA paper, but, you know, we just lied and fudged the books a little. And now everyone knows the emperor has no clothes. I mean, you know, people were kind of looking the other way on the fact that the U.S. dollar just kept gradually losing value over the long run. It was a slow enough rate of loss that, you know, the trading partners were willing to absorb that as a cost of doing business. But I think the financial collapse, the debt collapse, which was centered primarily in U.S. assets that were sold internationally in really in a fraudulent way, I think that has changed the psychology of the international markets. And it has pointed out the obvious that the United States cannot service its existing debt. Obama has issued, you know, if you count all the guarantees and all the bailouts, they're talking about issuing another $10 trillion of debt. You know, $1 trillion is an awful lot of money. It's unfathomable how much money it is. So, yeah, the game's over. I mean, I don't want to belabor this point, but, you know, the fat lady's singing.
She's singing. Well, can we do this, Benjamin, since you have studied economics and you've looked at history, can you paint a picture of what it would be like when the dollar finally collapses, the post-dollar era? Will it be a person waking up in the morning and turning on their TV and there's chaos on CNN and all the channels, or will it be gradual? And paint a picture of what it will be like driving around, going to the store when the dollar crashes. Can you do that?
scenarios that I think are going to occur, and I'm not sure which will happen. But the first scenario is we begin to see the dollar fall further, and we start to experience inflation. The price of gasoline starts rising, oil starts rising, gold takes off and, you know, breaks out through 1,200 to 1,500, and suddenly people are selling long-term U.S. bonds. Interest rates are rising. The economy is now collapsing again because of the shock of an energy shock and interest rate shock, and the fact that with all of these higher costs, people can't afford to keep spending, and so we go on another leg down in the recession. And at that point, the Fed, the U.S. government, says, we've got to protect the dollar, what's left of the dollar, and they raise U.S. interest rates really high to try to stabilize the dollar, and that just kills the economy. And interest rates go back into double-digit levels, housing values collapse, they drop another 40-50% from here, the stock market is wiped out, and the American middle class are reduced. The other way that it could play out is they don't try to defend the dollar. They just keep printing more. And we get into kind of a runflation scenario. And in that world, interest rates still go up, housing prices still collapse further, the stock market becomes a complete loss in terms of purchasing power, even though in terms of paper, you know, in terms of nominal prices, stock prices could go up, but gasoline is $200 a gallon. You know, the Dow went back to 10,000 today, but gas is 200 a gallon, you know, so what good's 10,000 on the Dow? Gold's 10,000 and the Dow's 10,000, you know, great deal. And in that world, hyperinflation takes over, and people's savings, to the extent their savings was in U.S. money, a U.S. bank, a U.S. bond, or a U.S. stock, anything denominated in a U.S. dollar, it's wiped out. It becomes almost valueless.
Now, these two scenarios, do they happen overnight or over the span of a week or months?
Oh, they can go relatively quickly. In the Weimar Republic in Germany in the 1920s, they went from an exchange rate of 4 marks to the dollar, and then within 2 years it was 4 trillion. So it was just, you know, geometric. And the deflationary collapse also could come on very, very quick, you know, a year or two. We have the added dimension, though, that we're not just facing this financial crisis. We're facing a world war. We're facing a world where we're going to see acts of terrorism. You know, the country is going to see weapons of mass destruction detonated in its cities. You combine the financial crisis with a military crisis and a political crisis. You overlay an environmental crisis. You know, the water supply is drying up. We're draining the aquifer in the Great Plains. Now, there are 200 dead zones in the ocean. The ecosystem's going to collapse. Food production's going to collapse. The four horsemen of the Book of Revelations are going to run, in addition to the dollar collapsing. You're in a position of unprecedented chaos. You can't even imagine how bad it's going to be. It's incomprehensible.
So we have people in the alternative media, the remnant that are on the internet, and they're preparing or trying to prepare, buying 30 days worth of food and bullets and different things like that. Benjamin, is that going to be enough?
No. You know, although it's a good idea. And Jesus told us it would be like the days of Noah. Noah prepared. So, you know, by all means, I would encourage our listeners to prepare, but the preparation that is essential is the spiritual preparation of prayer and fasting, getting our hearts right, and using wisdom and preparing in terms of physical needs. I think that's very wise, but that's not going to be enough. You know, you'll run out of that stuff at some point, or the power will be down, or people will come and take it all from you, or they'll come and take you. I mean, the risks are, you know, they're magnified. I tell people, you know, you got to take a number, you know, stand in line and take a number of all the different ways and people trying to kill me. You know, there's a lot of people that are trying to kill the remnant. We've got enemies all over the world. We've got enemies in hell. You know, all hell is going to be breaking loose on this planet. So is it enough to have some extra tuna fish and maybe a 3-day backpack? No, but it's better than nothing. But But the most important preparation is spiritual.
So with that, I would like to talk about that. Now, Benjamin, a lot of the remnant that are waking up and are joining the ranks come from a lot of different spiritual backgrounds, and all they have had on their platter up to this point are the empty proverbs of ashes from their dead carcass preachers. But now they have come into the wilderness, and they need words of life. So what would you say to those people that are confused, are scared, are in disarray? And there's a lot of emotion. A lot of the remnant, by the way, I've noticed, are going through a purging also, and God is already stripping them and strengthening them. So there's a lot of stories out there. So what would you say to them?
I would say, don't be alarmed at the tribulation and the fiery trial that you're in, as Peter said. Don't be surprised that you're in this fiery trial. The Lord designed it. This is the day that the Lord has made. He's led us here. He's led his remnant into the wilderness. And what did we think we'd find in the wilderness? We find the serpents. We find drought. We find heat. We find the lack of food and water. We find suffering. And we find the cross. And then we find Jesus.
Amen.
So the wilderness is to do its part to strip us, the breaking of the outer man. We need to die to ourselves. We need to die to our own ambition. We need to die to our own lust for significance and for our own egos and our own flesh to be gratified. And we've got to lift up the name of Jesus. We've got to look to Jesus. And we've got to get to the point where we're willing to trade our pleasure and our own interest for his glory and for the kingdom of God and for his will. And we're willing to sacrifice our life for his name and for his people. One of the things I've seen in the remnant, or people that claim to be remnant, and there's a huge difference, but one of the things I've seen is it's all about me, every man for himself. I don't see too many people that are preparing to feed the neighbors. And yet, that's really what this is all about. But to the listeners that have recently woke up, or maybe they're in the process of waking up, and they're perplexed, and maybe they're a little bit scared, I would direct you back to Scripture, and I would tell you, this is the hour in the book of Joel when the Lord said, gather the elders, gather the people, declare a fast, and gather in a solemn assembly. And I would tell you, get together with a small group, 3 or 4 men, 3 or 4 women. Get together for a weekend of a solemn assembly, and maybe 5, I'm not getting legalistic, but you want a very small group of people that are devoutly going to seek the Lord. Everybody pray and fast, maybe for a day or two before you get together, and then pray and fast together over the weekend. And this is the model that the Lord gave me, and it worked really well. I've done this a couple times. Get together as the larger group on the first evening in praise and in worship and in prayer, and then divide the men from the women and go off separated and get before the Lord and repent. A solemn assembly is about repenting. Get together, and what we've done is each person take half an hour to an hour and explain in detail so everyone else can thoroughly and adequately pray through this issue. Explain in detail exactly what issues are in the way of their Christian walk. What are you struggling with? What's in the way? What sin is still trying to hold on to you? And talk about it, repent, confess it one to another, repent of it, and then the others intercede and pray through for that individual, and then the next person takes their turn. That's one model. But get together in prayer and fasting and in solemn assemblies and seek the Lord like you never have. And in the book of Joel, which, by the way, is a prophecy for this hour, it's talking about the time of the last days. And the Lord is commanding solemn assemblies. He's commanding prayer and fasting. So for the believers that are waking up, I would recommend turn off the TV, turn off the entertainment of Babylon, cancel your vacation, cancel all of the things you were doing for fun in the flesh, and fast and pray and get before the Lord as if your life depended on it, because it does.
That's incredible. That's an incredible challenge, and the flesh doesn't want to do that in the natural, does it, Benjamin?
No, the flesh is really our enemy, but I can tell you from the solemn assemblies that I've been to and the reactions of other people that have been to them, and these are not formal things. These are just myself and a handful of other believers. You know, we didn't know what to do, and we read Joel, and we saw the Lord said to have a solemn assembly. We didn't even know how to have one. So, you know, five or six people, we just all prayed and asked the Lord, we want to have a solemn assembly. We don't even know how to do it. You know, please help us, show us what to do. And I've just shared briefly a little bit of what happened at the end of the weekend. You know, because everyone was fasting and praying, it was so powerful, Nathan. I mean, breakthroughs were happening. You know, in this time of repentance, I mean, we went through, and in one of the assemblies I attended, there was maybe three or four generations that were represented. There were teenagers, young adults, mature adults, and elders. And we went through and we repented of the generational sins of America, going back to the earliest year of birth of the first person in our group, was it like the 1920s? And then we prayed through the generational sins of the United States, and then the generational sins of our own families, as the Spirit gave us insight and wisdom. And then we repented and prayed through our own sin that we've added to the generational sin and to the national sin of the United States. And we probably prayed, the first person started with the 1920s, and they prayed through their period, and then the next person that was born in the 40s, they began to pray through their period, and, you know, on and on. And then we prayed through, each person prayed through family generational sin, and then each one of us prayed through personal sin, and we went back to stuff that maybe we'd already repented of, but we prayed it through, we repented of it, and I'm telling you, this was 4 or 5 hours of prayer. And there was weeping. I mean, this wasn't just, you know, saying the words. People's hearts were being pierced. We were crying out to the Lord. And God hears. You know, the Lord is so good. He hasn't stopped loving mercy. God does not want any of us to perish in what's about to happen. But if we make the Lord clean us up, because we're not willing to do the work necessary to wash our garments and to turn from our iniquity and to repent of our sin. And the prayer of fasting is so required, it's so powerful, but so required to break satanic strongholds, to break generational curses, to break witchcraft, to break demonic oppression, which manifests through, you know, just sinful thinking, sinful behavior, chronic sinful stuff that people just can't shake off their life because it's clinging onto them. If we're not willing to do the work that's necessary, and we make the Lord do it himself, he'll do it. He's promised to save us from our sins. When we repented, when we asked Jesus to come into our lives, we believed the good news, and we asked him, save us from our sins, Lord. The Lord entered into a covenant with his people. He has given his word that he's going to save you from your sin. But see, the time is coming where you can't keep your sin anymore. You must get rid of your sin. And God is warning the people because of this time when, during the Great Tribulation, what's really happening is that Jesus is coming in visitation upon the earth. If we're still in our sins, he's going to set us on fire. Our flesh will literally just start burning. And just like the mountain burned, you know, our God doesn't change. When he shows up, the mountain melts like wax. That's not just a figure of speech. This is reality. When the God who is the infinite being of infinite power, you know, the Lord has infinite degrees of heat, energy, in his infinite power. When he shows up, if you have sin in you, it just ignites. And so the Lord will clean his people, but it would be far better for all of us if we'd cooperate and we would do the work by the leading of His Spirit. And Brother Nathan, I got to tell you, the fasting and prayer is just mandatory. There's stuff you can't break through without the fasting and without the prayer. And those solemn assemblies, they're so powerful. So to our listeners, if you know, pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you how to do this in your area, in your fellowship, you know, and ask the Lord to bring you together with like-minded believers and gather together a solemn assembly. Declare a fast, for the day of the Lord is at hand as judgment. It's coming forth from the Almighty. And it says in the book of Joel that if we pray and fast, if we rend our hearts and not our garments, and we weep for our iniquities and turn from our unrighteous ways, that when the Lord comes in visitation, perhaps when He comes to your house, He's going to leave a blessing.
Amen.
Remember what Jesus said, I will protect that which is mine. If the Lord speaks a blessing over your life in this hour, and He gives His angels the commandment to protect you, then you will be protected from everything that is about to happen. And, you know, hallelujah. I mean, I know that's in all of our hearts. We'd love to be part of that little remnant, that little flock that's going to make it through this thing, to see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens and to see Jesus actually come and part the clouds and bringing the elect, the ecclesia of God from all generations with Him. And then we who are caught up, who are left on the earth at that time after the tribulation is over, we get translated into our new bodies and we meet the Lord in the clouds and we're on to Jerusalem. Yeah, count me in. I want to be there. And you know what? I can tell all of our listeners, every one of us is going to be there if we put our faith in Him. Now, some of us may die and we get resurrected. You know, if the Lord calls you to die for the faith or He calls you to give your life for His word, you know, don't overreact. It's, you know, it's really not that big a deal because it only comes to pass. It doesn't come to stay. You don't stay dead long. You get resurrected. You will be ruling and reigning with Him. You get the crown of life as a reward for being faithful to His name. And you get raised first. I mean, the believers that are in the remnant that survived the tribulation, Nathan, they have to wait, right? Dead in Christ rise first. And we that are left behind, we're all waiting, you know, for the martyrs. And we just catch up with them in the clouds. So, but by that point, the entire elect of Jesus Christ are now traveling with the Lord. So we're all going to be in the clouds, folks. And, you know, brothers and sisters, the Lord says to us, when you see these things coming to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. Yes, the enemy is going to try to kill us. Yes, you know, there's a lot of people that aren't. And yes, there'll be many who give their lives. But you know what? We don't need to be in fear. God's not going to give us anything that we can't handle. And remember what Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So even if we have to go through these the harsh persecutions, which, and come on, brothers and sisters, how many other believers have already done this? How many? Saints throughout the ages have laid down their life. And maybe that's us too, you know, and none of us know our destiny, but some of us know a little. And, you know, I know the Lord said to me, right when I was first saved, and I was just a new believer, He said, you will drink the cup that I drank. And I don't think He was talking about the communion cup, because I think He was talking about the other cup. So I'm expecting to be a martyr. I'm just praying that it would be at the end of the tribulation because I want to see this thing. I want to see God's deliverance of the little children. You know, there's one other thing I really want to clear up for everybody. Most of what you've been taught about Bible prophecy, you can throw in the garbage because it's all backwards. You know, the church has been pretty much taught by the Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey and, you know, that whole group. And, you know, I'm not trying to be down on those guys. But they all had sort of the same view, you know, the church disappears before the tribulation because God can't protect His people here, and it's like the Lord's afraid of the enemy or something, and, you know, the day of the Lord is really the day of the Antichrist, you know, and nothing can be further from the truth. If you search out the scriptures, the day of the Lord is the day that Jesus Christ comes as the Lion from the tribe of Judah.
Amen.
To deliver his remnant by his mighty power and to bring his righteous judgment on all wickedness. And, you know, the Lord has a 7-year ministry on the earth. We know that from Scripture. He did the first half himself as a man, as a suffering servant, as the Lamb of God. Jesus died. They came for him in the middle of the night. They arrested him on false charges. They beat him. They tortured him. And then they killed him. And, you know, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And then he rose again. And then he was glorified. And now he's coming as God. The first 3.5 years of his ministry on this earth, he came as a man. Though he was God, he is God. He walked and ministered as a man, and he did things through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, the same things that you and I can do by faith in him. But now, in the second half of his ministry on the earth, now he's going to come forth as God. He's coming as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He is coming as the Eternal One. And he is going to come as the Mighty Deliverer. Isaiah 63 tells us, who is this that comes from Edom, traveling in his glorious apparel? Behold, it is I, who am mighty to save. And then Isaiah asks, why are your garments stained, as it were, with blood? And the Lord responds, I have tread out the winepress of my wrath, and I tread it alone. The Lord is going to tread the winepress. That's the great tribulation. This is the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ is going to be in complete control of everything. And the only thing to fear is the Lord. Do not fear the men that can kill your body. They can do nothing without the Lord's consent. But fear the one who can kill the body and then throw the soul into hell. And, you know, brothers and sisters, I know we would all like to be among that company, that remnant that makes it to the end. But, you know, if you think about it, it's really more important that we just become like Jesus now. It's more important, instead of, you know, being so caught up with, well, what are we going to do tomorrow, you know, so that we can save our skin, save our necks. It's really more important for us to be asking, what should we be doing today to do the Father's will? Because whether we live or die in this thing is really up to Jesus. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves in what's coming. The Scripture even says if we seek to save ourselves, then we will lose our life. It'll be utterly futile if that's your focus. At the same time, Jesus said, if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, which means seek the will of the Father and not your own will, then you will save your life. So, there's so many paradoxes in Scripture, you know, to be lifted up, you have to humble yourself. And to be saved, you have to be willing to die. If you try to save yourself, then you're going to die. So, you know, seek the Lord in this hour. And don't be afraid. You know, the enemy would love to get us all worked up. You know, this is the day the Lord's made. It's okay. We're going to be okay. Every one of us that has trusted in him, we're going. God's going to keep his promises. He's going to save us. And what, you know, what are we really looking at anyway? They're going to threaten us with heaven? That's really the downside here, is that we go to heaven. Okay, yeah, the process might be a little painful. All right. I agree. But, you know, the Lord's not going to forsake us. We're not going to go through it alone. But this really is real, you know. It's not about us. It's about Jesus now. It's not about us. It's about taking care of the children of God. You know, when Jesus comes, he's going to say, when I was naked, did you clothe me? When I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was sick, did you come and care for me? He's not going to ask you, you know, well, did you buy gold at the right price? were you smart enough to get out of the stock market early? You know, did you see the warning coming? Did you flee, you know, ahead of the... That's not it at all. He's going to ask you, how did you treat the least of my brethren? Because that's how you treated me. This hour is all about us loving our neighbor, loving the brethren, and pouring our life out as an offering to bless the people around us and to take care of one another. But brethren, be not deceived. The scripture is abundantly clear in this hour. And you guys, you know, if you haven't read the book, and I won't say my book because you know what? It's not my book. I typed it. Jesus dictated much of it. I would encourage you to read the book, though. There is a megaton of spiritual truth in this book. I'm happy to just give out free electronic copies, you know, and by the way, I waive the copyright. You are free to copy my book, make a million copies, send it everywhere. It's just the word of the Lord for this hour. But I can assure you, we need to understand the word. And one of the key things that the church missed about last day's prophecy is in Micah chapter 7. Now listen, everybody, I want you to read this one. Don't just hear me. Write this down. Open your Bibles. I want you to study Micah 7 very carefully. It's extremely important. Jesus quoted from this chapter in talking about end time prophecy in Matthew 24. So if Jesus quoted it, you can bet it was important. And the main points in Micah 7 that I want to leave with you are, number one, there is no guide coming. There is no shepherd coming. There's no prophet coming that's going to guide you and show you what to do in this hour. He already came 2,000 years ago. Only guide that is going to come for you has already been here. And you must learn to hear from him. In Micah 7, it says, place no confidence in a guide. No confidence. You do not look to your pastor. You do not look to your friends. You do not look to what everybody else is doing for the direction in your life. Place no confidence in a guide. Zero. And you know, the Lord's, God knows what he's talking about, people. This is an hour of incredible deception. You think your pastor knows what to do? What you should do? He hasn't a clue. He doesn't know what he should do. How's he going to tell you what to do? It also says, trust not in a friend. This is an hour when the majority are going to become offended. There's a spirit of offense that's been released into the world, and the enemy is bringing offenses into all relationships. He is bringing it against marriages. He's bringing it against families. He's bringing it against congregations, against neighbors. Every human relationship is under a satanic assault of a spirit of offense to divide one against another. And the prophet goes on and says, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Son will rise up against father. Daughter will rise up against mother. And a man's enemies will be in his own household. This is hard to imagine. But a lot of people are going to actually follow the one world religion and the Antichrist. And they're going to think that they're following God. You know, friends, the Antichrist, he's not going to announce himself as the Antichrist. He's going to tell everybody he's a Christian. You know, I'm not a Muslim, I'm a Christian.
You know, since you brought that up, when I was first saved in 1980, almost 30 years ago, I would read the stories about prophecy, how in the very, very end of time during the tribulation, all these people are going to willingly be deceived, and it absolutely made no sense to me, because in my mind I was thinking, what kind of Christian would allow themselves to go down the wrong road and be deceived? And you know, just in the last year, Benjamin, we've had the Lakeland revivals where millions of Christians willingly followed deception, and how many Christians voted for Obama willingly? And it's amazing the deception, the delusion, that people are blind now.
Yeah, they are blind. They have eyes to see and they see not. You know, the church really began to fall away. You know, Nathan, back in the 1970s, the Lord told me that he asked the church to pray and they wouldn't pray. Now, the church went into disobedience. I don't know for how long. All I know is by the late 1970s, the Lord told me most of the church was refusing to pray. And then, you know, what happened after that, shortly after that, the church began to look for ways, the ways of the world, to help it grow. And the, one of the first things they did is they brought in worldly worship in the form of rock and roll music to make church more attractive to the young. And that rock and roll music was actually false fire. It was a false form of worship, and it brought in the demonic. And I saw it with my own eyes, Nathan, as I shared with you. I was at a Christian service outreach where they were going to have a worship service, and a Christian rock band stood up and started playing Christian music, and I saw 2,000 devils fly up out of the stage as soon as they hit the first note on their guitars. And these demons were flying over the whole congregation in this huge, like a circular wind.
In a church?
In the church. Oh, yeah. This was a spirit-filled church, too. This was a church that was solid on the Word of God, and yet they brought in false fire in the form of false worship, and the Lord allowed me to see into the spirit world, and what was in fact happening was satanic, and most of the believers were sitting in there kind of tapping their feet and shaking their heads, and and kind of grooving with the music, not knowing what was happening was actually demonic. And then after the false worship came in, then the false prophets came, and they overran the vineyard movement. Much of the vineyard churches went under the false prophet thing, and then these insane false revivals started, the Toronto thing, and people began barking like dogs, and they began roaring, and they began laughing, and having epileptic seizures and calling it the anointing. Well, there was a spirit that was coming upon the people, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not cause epileptic seizures in God's people. He might set you on fire, you might start smoking, but you're not going to have an epileptic seizure.
Todd Bentley had a seizure on stage. He would do that frequently.
Oh, yeah, Todd Bentley manifested the demonic constantly, and for a backslidden and compromised people who maybe once were filled with the Holy Spirit, but then they fell back into sin and they did not want to let go of their sin. They refused to obey the Lord and repent. They wanted to stay in compromise. Lord, can't I just keep, my pornography and, prophesy? Can't I keep my drugs? Can't I keep my satanic rock and roll? Can't I keep my sin? And the Lord's answer is no. You don't get to keep your sin if you want to come into the inner court and eventually the Holy of Holies. That's what the altar and the whole sacrifice thing is about, is blood being shed so you can get rid of your sin. But this apostasy that began, that came through false worship and false teaching and ultimately a false anointing, created a false gospel to the point where you get grotesque manifestations, which is this Mr. Bentley. This was horrific.
Benjamin, during that time, there's a megachurch here where I live in my city, and I wanted so bad for the pastor just to say that it was wrong and false, and he was afraid to do it. He said, I'll let you guys decide, but I saw a lot of pastors that weren't willing to just call the false false, and it's sad because they're afraid of angering people or offending people or losing tithers, etc., but they were part of the problem because they were filling up vans all over the country.
Well, it says, if you read the scriptures, a lot of Americans, they've been taught so much garbage, Nathan. I do better dealing with an unbeliever who knows nothing about the Bible than an American Christian, because the American Christians have so many errors. The error, well, that's Old Testament, That doesn't apply to us. It's the Old Testament. Let me just give everybody the 411 here. The prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets of the Lord God of Israel, they are not the Old Testament. They are the true prophets. And they prophesied unto all generations. About a half of what was written, somewhere between a third and a half of all prophecy in what we call the Old Testament, deals with the second coming. So listen up, people. This is relevant scripture that was written by God for this hour. And one of the things it talks about is the pastors have destroyed my people. The pastors have led the people to ruin. The pastors fed themselves. They abused the sheep. they took the best for themselves. You know, they're flying around in Lear jets and wearing $1,000 suits and buying $30,000 dogs while the people in the congregation are barely above the poverty level. And worse than that, they then muddied the water for the sheep with the sin in their own lives. And that's how we got here. And most of the pastors in America today are the same as the Pharisees of 2,000 years ago. They're the religious leaders. They love their name and lights. You know, they want to see their face on the side of that big semi-trailer truck that's running their ministry, you know. Their face on that billboard. These men have a Christian business, and they don't have any room for the truth of Jesus Christ because it will offend their customers. And if they limited their ministry, their business, to the true elect of God, they would go broke because there aren't that many of us. We are only a little flock. The Bible means exactly what it says. And God doesn't make mistakes. When he says little flock, he means little flock. When he says, on that day, many shall say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say I never knew you, go look up the Greek. The word many is polis. It means the vast majority. We're not talking 51% here, folks. We're talking 95, 99%. But why should this surprise us? Read what Isaiah said. Though the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the seashore, yet only a remnant shall be saved. For judgment is overflowing with righteousness. Okay? The Jewish people, the Israelites, they received the covenant, they received the Torah, they received the scriptures. They had the Messiah. Salvation is through the Jews. And yet they presumed, I'm a son of Abraham. You know, Jeremiah shows up and says, y'all are a bunch of reprobates. God's about to bring the sword through your land. And they're like, no, we're going to have prosperity. We did a survey, and 450 prophets all prophesied prosperity. We only have one crazy guy named Jeremiah, and he's been telling us for 25 years judgment would come, and we've never seen any judgment. So we're virtually certain that Jeremiah is wrong. And the next week, the Babylonian army was outside the city, and those 450 prophets, they all died and went to hell.
Benjamin, that should raise fear, the fear of God, in everybody that's listening to what you're saying, because a lot of people just automatically have that same attitude. I did the sinner's prayer 20 years ago, I'm okay with God, and they don't have any fruit,
They should be very concerned. And you know, the scripture tells us that the goats will be separated from the sheep. But you know what, Nathan? The goats, they all think they're sheep. As a matter of fact, they never doubt it. Whereas the sheep, it's almost universal that the sheep at some point or another are afraid that it might be a goat. So if our listeners are worried and the words I'm sharing are troubling you,
amen.
Hallelujah. That's good. Go check in with the Lord. Do the prayer and fasting. Get before the Lord. And the scripture admonishes us to make our election and salvation sure, you know. It's not about surviving the Great Tribulation. Look, 99.9% of the church is not. I'm talking the true ecclesia. 99.9% of the true ecclesia of God are not going to survive. We're going to die, either in the nuclear war. You know, if your city gets hit with a nuclear bomb, God might take you home. Hallelujah. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord, and Paul said that's preferable. And when we get home, we'll agree with Paul. Hey, Paul was right. It's better to be in heaven than it is down in this mess. And all you're going to miss is the rest of the Great Tribulation, folks. So you could catch the video, and you'll be fine. You know, we got this our whole paradigm is all from the flesh carnal mind. We've got to put on the mind of Christ. Look at this from the perspective of what God is doing. We need to decrease now. But, you know, we are in a spiritual war, Brother Nathan, and the vast majority of the church is oblivious. You know, I want to encourage all you guys, if you don't know that much about spiritual warfare, consider getting this book, Deliver Us from Evil. It's by a guy named Don Basham, B-A-S-H-A-M. And this was a guy that didn't believe in anything. He was a pastor, but, you know, sort of a secular worldview. And the Lord led him through to the reality of the spiritual war that we're in. It's a real encouraging read. But, brothers and sisters, this is a war. It's about to get violent, and it's about to turn into blood. And it's about to get expensive, because it's going to hit close to home very soon.
Amen, Benjamin. Well, that's a lot of information that we just heard from you, with a big challenge. There's a house cleaning inside of our hearts, as well as literally inside our walls, isn't there?
Amen. And it's really, really important to do that house cleaning in both our hearts and our walls.
Amen. Well, I want to say thank you to my brother Benjamin for being here. And we're going to have to do this again, by the way. Can we do that?
No, that'd be great. I love talking about the Lord. I love the Lord, and I'm so excited about God's deliverance plan. And, you know, brothers and sisters, let me just leave you with this. There's an entire dimension to the day of the Lord that has not been taught by the teachers that everybody read. And it is simply incredible. This is not our dark hour. This is the hour where the light of God is going to shine on His people. You know, all we have to be willing to do, folks, is turn from our sins. That's all. You just got to repent. You know, Jesus started out His ministry by saying, repent and believe the good news. Well, the Lord's about to conclude His ministry on the earth, and He's brought it full circle to, listen, all you've got to do is repent and believe the good news. But if you won't repent and you don't want to receive the good news, and you still call yourself a Christian, God's going to use a wire brush and a blowtorch to clean the sin out of your life.
Wow.
And, you know, the good news is with an iron brush and a blowtorch, you will be cleaned up really quickly. The bad news is iron brushes and blowtorches are not particularly comfortable. You would be well advised to follow the admonitions of the Lord and do the solemn assemblies and the prayer and the fasting.
Amen. Judgment is beginning in His house. Amen. I'm going to put your book on the electric download on my website. Is that okay, Benjamin? And people can...
Can I send you a PDF and you can just tee it up there?
Exactly. That's what we'll do.
Perfect.
That'll work. Okay, Brother Benjamin. Well, thank you for being here. And I'm sure... Is there any way people can contact you, or do you have a website, or...
It's BenjaminBaruch.com, or TheDayOfTheLordIsAtHand.com.
Well, folks, this was Benjamin Baruch that you've been listening to, and boy, was this a blessing, and we're going to have him back. So, Brother Benjamin, you take care, and we'll see you next time.
All right. Thank you, Brother.